second hour of the Bible study. The Ask the Pastor Hour. Come on board. If you've got something you'd like to talk about, you're welcome to join us here at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Maybe there was something you heard during the first hour there with Pastor Michael Walder as we were talking about money and the love of money and all those things. Pretty familiar passage to a lot of Christians. Maybe you'd like to address something that you heard there and change the subject if you like. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Randy Wilkin, pastor at Church of the Rock in St. Louis down on Kings Highway. Also involved with the Acts 1-8 Mission Society. Good morning, Pastor.
Well, good morning.
I know you've got some construction skills.
Yeah.
Are you building anything, or is it too cold for that? Do you shut that down for the winter?
No, actually, we're still renovating over at the Rock,
yeah.
And I have a crew out today learning how to lay carpet.
Really?
Yeah, so we're doing a little carpet work, and we did some tile work, and we did a bathroom, and this is all, somebody might ask, is that actually ministry? And actually it is, because we're giving some employment to people that don't have employment.
Yeah.
Guys that would be out there looking around for a job, just like a lot of people are right now. And then we have an opportunity as we're working together. We actually talked about that this morning. You know, is it pretty scary? And the guy working with me, his name is Tim, and Tim's working with me. He says, I think I'm going to lay off watching the news for a while. And I said, why? And he says, every single time I look, they're talking about how many people are getting laid off. And, you know, Sara Lee is laying people off and, you know, local stuff. And we heard about 35,000 jobs are going to be eliminated by Citigroup. Wow. That's a lot of people.
It's a small community.
It's yeah.
A mid-sized community.
Yeah. And so that's kind of that's scary. So what he said is, I'm not going to look at the news anymore. Well, I've stopped really. I watch the news, but stop letting it concern me, because we do. We get kind of scared, and we see that the economy's down, and, you know, here's, oh, did you hear about, what is it, the federal, not the federal, the guy that's in charge of Wall Street. I forget what his title is.
The SEC, the Securities and Exchange
Commission? Oh, I don't know. He sits on the board of Wall Street. Anyways, found out that he's scamming people, and it's a major scam.
No.
$50 billion.
Oh, yeah. I saw that this morning, too.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, I got that up here somewhere. Hold on a second.
Oh, sure.
Go ahead. Just
yeah, but it,
continue
see,
on here while I...
That might get us to the point of starting to fall into despair. Because what if I lose my job? What if I lose my house? You know, how am I going to take care of my kids? How am I going to eat? And Jesus says, don't worry about those things. Stop putting your eyes on this world. Start putting your eyes on me.
I don't know if you heard our conversation in the first hour there, but I made some references to my favorite movie of all time, It's a Wonderful Life.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a quote there from George Bailey as he's talking to Clarence Oddbody, the angel, where he's talking about money, and he says, comes in pretty handy down here, bub.
Yeah.
You remember that?
Oh, yeah, I love that. Yeah, yeah.
Let's see here. Here's the guy, $50 billion lie, ex-NASDAQ boss admits to massive Ponzi scheme.
Ah, that was it.
Is
yes.
that it?
Yeah, that was the
chairman,
one.
Stock market chairman Bernard Madoff,
mm-hmm.
arrested on mm-hmm. securities fraud charge, accused of running a fraudulent, not 50,000, not 50 million, but $50 billion Ponzi scheme.
Can you believe that?
Man. Yeah, I guess I have to believe it.
Yeah, but see, what's been happening in this world, we've had people just, I remember it in the, well, what's it been, the last 4 or 5 years, the stock market's just been going up and hitting all-time highs, and people are all excited because, wow, look at, now my retirement's all taken care of, and now they're seeing it all disappear. And the reality is, and what's amazing is, do you know the people that are really concerned are the ones that have the money in the stock market? You know, the ones that don't even notice that there's really anything different. The ones that don't have anything. They're already poor.
They're already poor.
Yeah, and they're just going, well, so I'll be poorer, but hey, I'm poor.
So are you trying to tell me they're blessed, Pastor, by being poor? Is that what you're trying to tell me?
Yeah, I might say that, yeah.
505-780-5180-730-2727. Let's take this call here on our Ask the Pastor program. Barry, you're on the Bible study.
Yes, good morning.
Good morning.
I do have a question concerning my daughter-in-law, but on the news broadcast, and this is a kind of easy question, quick one.
Mm-hmm.
What we hear about Governor Blagojevich here in Illinois, as true believers, true Christians, how are we supposed to deal with that? I know the Bible tells us to pray for our leaders,
mm-hmm.
but I hear people talk, and I hear on there, and in my own flesh, I want to condemn the man, and so I'm not really sure how to deal with, how to pray for him, how to deal with what goes on, or what to tell people if I get into conversations with them.
Let's talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Well, I had another question.
Okay, go right ahead.
Okay, the other question is, my daughter-in-law and son are separated. I'm an over-the-road truck driver. My daughter-in-law talks to me, calls me a lot, tells me what's going on, or supposedly what's going on. And most of the things she's telling me about my son is, I mean, in a very bad light. She claims to have gotten saved. I called a Christian ministry, and they sent her some information. And I've dealt with this ministry before, and the information is very godly and helpful. But I was talking to my son last night. I went out and had dinner with him, and I was telling him some of the things she was telling me, and he just looked astonished, like he couldn't believe she was telling me all this. And I asked him, well, what do you want me to tell her? When I talk to her, I honestly do not know what to say to her. I don't want to call her a liar because I believe she has some very deep emotional and mental problems, but I don't know what to say. And when I do talk to her, I essentially tell her what the Bible says. I do tell her some of my own thoughts and feelings on it, but I tell her these are just from me and they're not worth anything. But what the Bible says, you need to do that.
Do you want to stay on the line here, Barry, or you want to listen on the radio?
I can do whatever's best for y'all.
Mm-hmm. Well.
All right, well, we'll just keep you here on the line.
Yeah. One of the things, let's go to the daughter-in-law first, and we'll go back to Blagojevich. Is that how you pronounce his name?
Yeah, well done.
Oh, there
for
we go.
Guy.
That's right. No, actually, I'm in Illinois, we're supposed to know how to pronounce his name. The first thing with the daughter-in-law, one of the questions is, why is she bringing it to you? And she really needs to be dealing with, you know, if these things are bothering her about your son, she really needs to be, you know, working them out with him. Now, I know, correct me if I'm wrong, they're in the process of getting a divorce?
No, she's telling me things, and I don't believe that what she's telling me is the truth, because she told me that my son, and she calls him my son, and I had to, almost every time she calls me and talks to me about it, she'll say, your son.
Right.
I corrected her and said, he's your husband. He's
yes.
My, but he's your husband. Call him your husband.
Uh-huh.
And she tells me this, and last night when I talked to my son, he went and told me, I haven't filed divorce on her. And
mm-hmm.
So, honestly, I don't know what to believe.
Here's the thing. She is putting you in between you and your son, because she's actually saying your son, which is, it's no longer my husband, this is your problem, and it's actually not. It's not your problem. The situation is, do you love your son?
Yeah, I do. I love them both.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. That's it. And it's trying to get you on her side, and because I don't know her, and the worst thing that I could do is to try to, you know, assign any responsibility, culpability for this. But here's the thing. I tell you what, the two of them need to be sitting together. And it doesn't mean by themselves. They need a mediator. They need somebody to sit in between them that can actually, you know, control the situation so it doesn't get out of hand, and that what she's doing is she's telling you things. Well, I'll tell you what, I would have so much more, I would give her so much more credibility if what you were telling me, we could say it. Would you say this in front of my son and let's sit down with my son and we three sit together? And if she says no, she wouldn't do it, well, okay, then don't tell me. Don't tell me unless you can do it in front of him and actually work out these problems.
Well, and, yeah. I told her that what they need to do is they need to talk to a counselor.
Yes.
Counselor
yes.
together, mm-hmm. not talk to me.
That's it.
So you need to talk to a Christian counselor, someone who doesn't really know either one of you,
yep.
who doesn't have an emotional stake
That's
in
it.
This. And I knew before they got married that it was a mistake because he claimed to be a Christian and he's trying to live for God now somewhat.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't, and I told him, I said, I know you're all going to get married, but I wish you would wait
mm-hmm.
on it, and unfortunately, they didn't.
Yeah, yeah, and here's the penalty that they are paying, because, wow, we didn't have our sights set together. For me, they both need to be, you know, if you're going to get married, Christ has to be right in the middle of all of this.
Yes, sir.
But, you know, you're living different lives, and now what is happening is I'm trying to convince you. You know, the two of them are using you as you're the one we're going to come to, and we're going to try to convince. And you are 100% correct.
So would you say our caller needs to, I mean,
yeah.
I hear your advice, you need to extricate yourself
yes.
as being the counselor. But, you know, that's
Absolutely.
Not always so easily done.
No.
You mm-hmm. send a couple of signals, well, I'm going to back out. At one party or both parties keeps pulling you back in, keeps calling you, keeps
mm-hmm.
and you can't get out. So
mm-hmm.
what's your advice in terms of sort of closing the door on this and saying, no, I'm not the person to be managing this for you, and I'm going to back out now
mm-hmm.
and I'm backing out. Don't
mm-hmm.
try to bring. Is there a way to get that done?
Yeah, actually finding, and he had mentioned, Barry had mentioned, you know, a counselor, Christian counselor. We do have some. And if he wants to talk to me, you know, off the air or whatever, I can give you some direction where you need to be going. But you are 100% correct, which is, you know, it's obvious you don't have the ability and you're too emotionally attached to actually be, how do you want to say, a neutral party.
Impartial.
Yeah, impartial. Right.
Yeah, and right now, unfortunately, Barry, you're being used as a bargaining chip.
Yes,
you're
absolutely.
Being played off.
That's
and
it.
As long as you allow them to do that, it seems to me that you're going to
mm-hmm.
be feeling some frustration and anguish.
Yeah.
But it's hard when you love you love both of them.
Yeah.
It's hard to back out and say, I can't do this because it seems unloving.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it does.
Yeah. And I go, and essentially it's just my daughter-in-law who is talking to me. My son, I don't really have a way of getting a hold of him.
Mm-hmm.
So I saw my son last night, but I hadn't seen him in several months.
Mm-hmm.
And I haven't seen my daughter-in-law in about that long, but I talk to her, where she calls me most every day. And I try to put the Bible into it, tell her what the Word of God says.
Mm-hmm.
But I get so frustrated when... And I kind of have an idea what Christian counselors go through pastors when they talk to someone
mm-hmm.
and hear this is what the Bible says, this will help you. And then I feel like I want to slap them upside the head and say, hey, you don't
Which is why you need an impartial third party.
That's right.
All right, let's talk about the Blagojevich thing here.
Okay.
Yeah, well, with Blagojevich, this is something that we have really been wrestling with, and this is why... And I'm going to make almost a, not a political statement, but I'm going to, this is my soapbox. I get very, very tired of Christian organizations or Christians themselves saying, we must be Republican because, you know, here's what the Republicans stand for, and or we must be Democratic because, or Democrats because this is what the Democrats stand for. And here's the truth. Political parties are corrupt, period.
Absolutely.
They've been corrupt since the beginning of time. We go back to Rome, we see what, you know, what was going on in the, you know, in the Roman government. We saw what was going on in the church itself, in the temple. And we see these things. corruption is always there. But when we place our hope in a political party or a politician, we are doomed. That's all there is to it, because they are going to tell you what you want to know. They're going to tell you what you want to hear. And then they're going to, and I have it on the screen here, they're lying to you because I want to get elected.
No quarrel with that.
Yeah.
However, the logical outcome of what you just said is to wash your hands.
Oh, no, not to wash your hands of it, but to not place my faith in the political system.
So as if political parties and politicians are corrupt, then exactly what am I supposed to be praying in line with the scriptures?
Good. Yeah. Because God tells us to pray for the politicians. This politician is probably, well, maybe. I don't know if he's going to go to jail or not. But there's a possibility he's going to jail. I tell you what, I'm going to be praying for him and his wife. They got sucked into this political machine. And they got caught up in it. Now they got caught. Well, I tell you what, that's when the law comes upon us. When we get caught, who do you turn to? You got to turn back to God. That's my prayer for them, is that, God, would you work through them? I'm not asking that their hearts be changed and that they become better politicians. I'm asking that their eyes would be open to you, because that's who they need. Go ahead.
I'm sorry. What do I tell when I talk to other people about it and they bring it up, or I bring it up? What do I tell them? What do I do? Just that I'm, as a Christian, I'm praying for God's will in their life, and that he'll turn his heart to the Lord or get saved.
Well, absolutely. That's one of the things, is that they would come to a saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. That's one, and I pray that for everybody. Also, what does God tell us? What is their purpose? Is their purpose to be spiritual leaders? No. Their purpose is to be political leaders. They are to take care of us. They are to make sure that there's, you know, fair laws, etc. That's what I'm also going to be praying for, that they would do what God has placed them in a position to do.
Barry, thank you for the call. I appreciate the opportunity to talk about these things.
Hey, thank you. And you pastor had said that if I wanted to talk to him off air, how would I go about doing that?
Absolutely. Give me a call. I'm going to give you the phone number.
Okay.
Are you ready?
Yes,
I know you're
sir.
Driving, you said there.
Yes, sir. Go ahead.
All right. 314.
214-283-0136. 0136.
Mm-hmm. 214-283-0136. That's my cell number.
All right. Thank you very much.
You got it.
All right.
All right.
505-780-1800-730-2727 and Ask the Pastor Friday here with Pastor Randy Wilkin. And let's talk next to Phil. You're on the Bible study.
Hello.
Good morning.
I just want to make a small comment about the situation, about how we look at the governor there in Illinois.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I really haven't heard anybody say that we should actually, you know, maybe hear his side first, because we really haven't. And we don't know if he's, you know, should, like our law says, you're innocent until proven guilty. But it sounds like everybody's saying that he's already guilty. And I know it looks bad right now, but we haven't seen all the evidence or heard of all of the evidence. So praying for him, I'm glad you said that. That's a good idea, pray for him. And there could be circumstances that we don't know about.
Absolutely. And don't jump to, you know, convicting somebody just because that's what the media says. We don't know. Praying for him, that the Lord would be with him, give him strength to endure whatever he's going through. This is not saying, Lord, make him innocent. It's called, this man is going to have to endure some stuff. Whatever he has to endure, Lord, be with him. I was just talking to a young lady just recently, and she said something, and it was so good. She says, you know, why are we so mean as Christians? Why are we so law-driven? Why aren't we more compassionate when somebody like this governor gets caught, or supposedly, or, you know, whatever? Why aren't we more compassionate? And you just nailed it. Let's not condemn them. Let's be compassionate and pray for them. Because tell you what, I'll be right there praying for him, even if he comes up to be, you know, guilty and every single thing that they said is true, still praying for him and still being there and letting him know, not, you know, let's have a church prayer, let's do something, you know, so the public sees us praying for our governor. No, I'm talking about, Lord, in our closet, in our prayer closet, praying, honestly, fervently praying for this man. I wouldn't want to be in his shoes right now.
Thank you, Phil.
Okay, thank you.
I got a couple of things on my mind as it pertains to Governor Blagojevich.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, I want you to tell me whether or not I'm on the verge of crossing a line that I shouldn't cross here.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think Phil is right, and I agree with you, that I don't have all the information.
Mm-hmm.
And before I personally condemn the Illinois governor, I probably ought to be patient enough to hear the defense, which I presume will be forthcoming.
Mm-hmm.
However, unlike some situations where there is very little evidence as it pertains to this controversy or that, the transcripts of the governor's call have been made public.
Mm-hmm.
And they're fairly compelling.
Yeah.
And while we continue to be patient to wait for all the information, the transcripts are fairly compelling.
Mm-hmm.
And there are two things that we learn from those transcripts at this point in the controversy. One is there seems to be considerable evidence that the governor acted inappropriately as it pertains to the vacant Senate seat in Illinois. And two, his language, the vulgarity that is present there, does send a certain kind of signal.
Mm-hmm.
Now, at this point, if I were to conclude that not just his political future and his career is in serious jeopardy, and that there may in fact even be prison in his future. If we were to set that aside and I were to come to the conclusion that there's a much more serious issue here, and that is that his eternal destiny. Now, have I gone way too far there, Pastor?
No, you can't
study some transcripts and start wondering about whether the guy is saved or whether he's a Christian or you can't. Don't go there, would you? Or should I go there?
No. Don't go there because there is a scriptural passage and everybody wants to use it.
Let me just make sure I got my question clear. I'm not condemning him.
Correct.
I'm not judging him.
Right.
When we talk about praying for him,
should
we be praying for him in terms of his eternity as well as his temporal existence?
Absolutely. See, that's the point. And that is the focus that we need to be focusing on. You see these things, and, you mentioned the vulgarity that he was using, which really what comes out of the mouth is from the heart. And, you know, Scripture talks about that. Where is his heart? What has absolutely taken him over? And those are the prayers. That's what we need to be praying.
The other thing, and I haven't heard anybody talk about this, maybe somebody has, but it's my understanding as a 10-year-old daughter. Wonder what her life is like today.
Oh, man. Good. And I didn't even know he had a daughter.
Let's do that on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible study. We'll be right back.
Christmas, the story celebrated around the world. I'm Phyllis Wallace. Whether you're a history buff, a Christmas trivia fan, or a staunch opponent of the how many days till phenom, you probably get wrapped up in some part of the Christmas spirit. But why? Is it only a story? Historian Dr. Paul Meyer unwraps the facts of the Christmas story to pull out the real gift for you. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
What does Hanukkah mean to the Christian? You can find out at Kiva Shalom's annual Hanukkah Party and Potluck Dinner on Friday, December 19th at 6 p.m. at King of Kings Lutheran Church, 13765 Ala Boulevard in Chesterfield. Hanukkah songs, dreidel, entertainment, the lighting of the menorah, and of course latkes will be featured. Latkes are potato pancakes. You bring a dish and they make the latkes. So get in touch with Congregation Kiva Shalom about the Hanukkah Party and potluck dinner.
Do evolutionists love Lucy? It's coming up next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Lucy is said by its discoverer, Dr. Jonald Johansson, to be the best and the latest proof that humans evolved from some ape-like creature. Lucy is, in fact, a monument to man's imagination. In 1978, Dr. Johansson announced his discovery of Lucy to the world at the Nobel Symposium on Early Man. Every newspaper quickly picked up the story. Lucy was supposed to be the earliest human ancestor. Dated by evolutionists at about 3 million years old, Lucy was said to be an almost complete skeleton of a creature which walked upright like man. There are some facts, however, which you should know. Lucy is really a demonstration of how creative man can be, sort of tinker toy science. For example, her knee comes from a location over 200 feet lower in the rocks and over a mile away from one of her other leg bones. Lucy had been assembled from materials found in two different locations separated by several miles. Her bones were sifted out of plots of ground at these two sites, which each averaged almost the size of a football field. Strangely enough, all of Lucy's bones from one of the locations provide her human-like characteristics, while all of the bones gathered from the other location provide her ape-like characteristics. That sounds a little suspicious. Even many evolutionists reject Lucy as a real creature.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
The Christmas season at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in South County will give you many opportunities to celebrate our Savior's birth with inspiring music. The Comfort and Joy Christmas Concert with Chris Bergman and friends will feature contemporary Christmas music and the timeless Christmas message on Sunday, December 14th at 7 p.m. Christ Memorial Lutheran Church, 5252 South Lindbergh Boulevard, wishing you a blessed Christmas and welcoming you to visit ChristMemorialSTL.org for more information.
The next broadcast of Law and Gospel is Open Mic Friday, during which you can either phone in your comments and questions or listen to those from others. In between calls, we will respond to emails, such as the one we received asking about the correct numbering of the Ten Commandments.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
That esteemed knowledge source, Wikipedia, says that the Blagojeviches, I've practiced this, I still can't do it. The Blagojeviches have two children, Amy and Anne Blagojevich, and maybe we ought to pray for them.
Oh, absolutely. I could not imagine what their lives are like right now. You know, Dad is caught in something, and regardless of whether he
not
may
only
be
Dad, but Mom and
yeah,
Dad.
exactly, both parents, and it may be okay. It might have been taken out of context. Whatever the case is, they still have to deal with. I could not imagine them in school. I could not imagine what they're facing. You know, with their friends and peer pressure is just enormous, anyways, and I just could not imagine it.
Wikipedia also identifies Governor Blagojevich's religious affiliation, whatever that means, might be nominal, might be active, I don't know, as Eastern Orthodox. So that is a Christian identity, and speaks to the situation that he finds himself in here, and certainly it would seem to indicate that when we pray for him, we're praying for a brother.
Yes.
Fellow brother.
Yep, exactly.
Good question from, very good question from Barry there.
Mm-hmm.
All right, when we began our conversation here, without any prompting from me, I mean, you and I, we didn't get together and figure out what we're going to talk about here, because that never happens. You guys always come in here with a blindfold on, and we'll see what happens. But you went right in the direction of hard times. Mm-hmm. You've got a construction outfit there, and you're employing people who are otherwise unemployed. You mentioned that, CityCard laying off 35,000, mm-hmm. I think. Requests for unemployment last week were over 500,000 in this country, new requests.
Mm-hmm.
If the auto companies fail, we may be talking about millions of new unemployed people. It's,
mm-hmm.
you know, we can actually, I think, begin to mention the D word here. That would be depression.
Mm-hmm.
We argued about whether we were in a recession for a year, and we just found out recently that now we're confirming that we've been in a recession for a year.
Mm-hmm.
And in light of all of that bad news, depressing news,
mm-hmm.
some folks in church this week are going to hear Isaiah 61. And let me just read this.
Go ahead.
In the context of all of this misfortune that's going on in our country and around the world, for that matter. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom from the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. The reading then jumps to verse 8. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord, for my soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Now, we've done the book of Isaiah a couple of times here on our Bible study program, and there is certainly a historical context to what it is that Isaiah writes as it pertains to what was going on in Israel at the time. And these words make a certain amount of sense strictly within that historical context. Mm-hmm. But if I've lost my job, or if I have a loved one or a friend who has lost a job, or a family that I know that has been devastated by the current events in our country, if I personalize this in my context today, Sunday when I hear it, Isaiah 61, is that wrong? Can I personally apply what Isaiah is saying here?
Mm-hmm.
About good news to the poor, the binding up of the brokenhearted, mm-hmm. the people that maybe myself or around me who are poor and brokenhearted thanks to
mm-hmm.
AIG and Lehman Brothers and all these things?
Right. Yes, absolutely.
Can you do that? That's not an abuse of Scripture?
No, because, all right, where are you placing your hope? The hope is in Christ.
Well, I got no small amount of it in my retirement funds, Pastor.
Exactly.
We've taken a no small hit here in the last few months.
Exactly. I preached at a church, and somebody came up to me afterwards, and this lady says, we recorded it. Can I send this to my dad? Because he is lamenting he lost $45,000 in the stock market just recently. He's not sure he'll be able to retire, and he's going on, and he's really very, very depressed about this. Well, you placed your hope in the wrong place. Why is it? What does Job say? He says, should we only praise God when good things happen? What about praising Him when the bad happens? Job lost everything, but yet, this isn't where I put all my hope. My hope is in Christ, and with these eyes, not another. I'm going to behold my Savior.
My Redeemer.
You got it. And why do we focus in and say, well, the economy's bad. Oh, woe is us. How are we ever going to survive? And I go out to churches, and the first thing I tell them about what we're doing, and I'll tell them about what we're doing at The Rock, and the first thing a lot of these pastors will tell me, Pastor, we're having our own financial problems. We're not going to be able to help you. I don't come to you for help. I'm coming to you to do just what you said, which is to proclaim Christ, the good news that what he is doing, that's where we need to be focused on.
Now, this guy, this story here in coming out of New York, according to the Associated Press, it says a former NASDAQ stock market chairman was arrested on a securities fraud charge Thursday, accused of running a fraudulent investment business that lost at least $50 billion before he confessed to senior employees it was a giant Ponzi scheme, according to authorities. Bernard Madoff, his silver hair reflecting the lights of a federal courtroom, was released on $10 million bail, secured by his signature and that of his wife. He declined to comment as he walked out of U.S. District Court in Manhattan. Madoff, 70 years of age, the founder of the Bernard L. Madoff Investment Securities LLC, maintained a separate and secretive investment advising business that served between 11 and 25 clients and had a total of about $17.1 billion in assets under management, according to prosecutors. Late Thursday, the Securities and Exchange Commission announced a civil securities fraud charge against Madoff and said it was seeking emergency relief for investors, including an asset freeze and the appointment of a receiver for the firm. Now, if I'm sitting in church over in Illinois, which is actually where I sit in church, and I got Governor Blagojevich on my mind, and now I hear this story about Mr. Madoff, maybe I got him on his mind, and I hear the words, "For I, the Lord, love justice, I hate robbery and iniquity."
You bet.
And I say to myself, yeah, I do too.
Oh, yeah.
Those guys should burn in hell forever. Well, maybe I wouldn't be quite that vicious, but, you know, there's something inside of us that clicks when we hear Isaiah 61:8, and we think about Mr. Madoff and Mr. Blagojevich. What do you have to say to me?
Oh, how about this passage? Why are you trying to take the speck out of your brother's eye when you got a log in your own?
Well, now I gotta take issue with that, sir.
Okay,
because I do have a modicum of understanding about what that verse is trying to say. But if you're trying to say that I got a log that somehow supersedes a guy who can commit $50 billion in fraud, I don't think so. I don't think I could keep up with that guy on a good day.
Yeah, but then take the passage that you just mentioned. You know, I say it again. I don't have it memorized.
Verse 8. For I, the Lord, love justice.
Yes.
And I do too, by the way.
Oh, absolutely.
I hate robbery and iniquity.
Yes. But who does God usually talk about when he talks about the robbers, when he talks about, you know, I love justice. And who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. He's not talking to the outsiders outside the church. He's talking to the church. I hate it when they steal from people, when they're robbing from them, when they're taking the only thing that they have left, which is hope in Jesus, and they're taking that from them. That's what I hate. As far as the robbery, as far as people taking stuff, you know, in the world, oh yeah, does God ever condone it? Absolutely not, but that's not what he's talking about. He's really talking about us. And the passage about, you know, the log, etc., he's talking to us. Why are we out? Why is the church? Why are we out saying, look at what these despicable people are doing? When we can look at our own church and we see where our own church, and I'm talking not just our denomination, I'm talking about the churches throughout the United States, have gone to taking money and put it into the stock market and giving it to people like this and say, make us rich. Take all of our money that we should be using to feed the poor and to find the needy and to help and to grow and to spread the gospel. We're giving it to Wall Street. And then we're saying, now, Wall Street, go ahead, make us rich. and now we're making 10%. We're making 12%, 15%. We're parlaying, you know, a couple of million dollars into 4, 5, 10 million.
That's the kind of justice I can embrace.
You got it. But that's what we've been doing. And God says, no, no, no. I tell you what, I have given you this to take care of the church, and you're giving it to somebody else. Now you want to sit and say to this guy that just got caught with the $50 billion, part of it belonged to the church. Part of that money belonged to the church. Not just him, but Wall Street. We're losing this, and we lost 50% of the value that we had. 50%. And we're not sitting there looking at ourselves saying, maybe we're culpable. We just threw money at whoever is making it for us and saying, you take care of it. And God says, no, I'm the one.
You know, just if I might editorialize here for one moment,
sure.
Not like I've never done that before, but there are an awful lot of people in our country, and many of them Christians, who have put a great deal of devotion and confidence, even, dare I say it, faith, in our government.
Yes, absolutely.
And I think we've all learned a lesson there here in the last 6 months or so. But let me make this point.
Mm-hmm.
In my hometown, which is Edwardsville, over there in Illinois, you know where that is,
yep.
Don't you? At one of the main intersections in town, right there on the corner where everybody's going to see it, somebody who operates a business there has put a little placard out there on the sidewalk. It's probably maybe 3 feet high.
Mm-hmm.
Easy to miss if you're not looking, but it says something like, there are better days ahead. God bless America.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in Isaiah 61, where it says in verse 4, they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Maybe an Old Testament way of saying the stock market crashed. Can we, as we sit in church and hear this reading, think to ourselves, there will be better days ahead.
Mm-hmm.
God bless America.
Mm-hmm.
Or have I done violence to the scriptures?
Oh, I think the violence is done.
I did violence to the scriptures?
Oh, absolutely. That we're looking and saying, God's going to make it right again. He's going to make our country great again. And we're going to have the same affluence. And we're going to have, you know, the stock market's going to be great again. And I'm going to be able to spend my money. And that's what I'm looking at. And when Jesus came to this world, what are the disciples? What were they saying? When are you going to restore the kingdom? He's going, you don't get it. I'm not talking about rebuilding Israel and Jerusalem, and so that, you know, we're going back to the time of King David and Solomon, and the glory and splendor of Israel is going to be restored. No, I'm talking about the new kingdom. And he talks about the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. That's where we need. God bless America. Yeah, Lord, please bless this country.
But are we wrong to be optimistic and say there are better days ahead?
Oh,
God bless America.
I don't know that for a fact. I don't know that there's going to be better days ahead. They may become so unbelievably terrible that, you know, we're all going to be homeless. We're all going to be
sign like that in 1930 would have been nice and optimistic, but it would have been wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it can get unbelievably worse. You look at the scriptures and the scriptures. Israel, you know, it got worse for Israel, and they kept thinking it was going to get better, and then they go into exile, etc. My point is this: I don't place my hope, and I don't place my my confidence in anybody other than my God. And my God says, "I'm sufficient for you. Whatever you're going to go through, I'm going to be there with you. Whatever you're going to go through, we might go through some unbelievably tough times. We may lose everything in this country."
Now,
go ahead.
I'm sorry. As I've taken this Isaiah 61 and kind of personalized it to the captivity that we're in economically, the brokenhearted situation that we are suffering because of unemployment, etc. Since I have kind of personalized Isaiah 61 and turned it into a hammer that we can use to punish people like Mr. Madoff and Governor Blagojevich, as I have taken Isaiah 61 and turned it into maybe something I can use for optimism for a future that may hopefully be better than the one we're experiencing now, the one thing that stands out here and causes, I think, to kind of shove all that stuff to the side is the fact that this is the passage that our Lord quoted while he was sitting in the synagogue at one time. They brought him the scroll of Isaiah, and he stood up and said this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me."
That's right.
Jesus of Nazareth.
That's right.
Because the Lord has anointed me.
That's right.
To preach good news to the poor.
Uh-huh.
So if I can get the temporalizing of Isaiah 61 over here off on the side,
mm-hmm.
and put those two things together, this reading that we will have in church and the fact that Jesus quoted from it, preach it, brother.
Oh, man. That's it. We have stopped being the church of Jesus. We have become the church of prosperity. We become not just, I mean, out there. I'm listening to these TV evangelists that are, you know, that are just saying, God wants you to be happy. He wants you to have things. Really? Okay, yeah, he's going to give me what I need, not what I desire, not what I want, and all this other trappings that come along, because the more trappings that I get, the farther I get from Christ and the farther I get from that passage. Here's the thing, working with a young lady who just said the other day, she says, I am just empty. I have nothing left. Hurt, broken, just not despairing, but just nothing in this world is bringing me any satisfaction. And then we worshiped on a Saturday, and it was so awesome. There was just 10 of us at the Rock. I mean, there was 10 plus a band, maybe 14, 15 of us there. And she says afterwards, it was like there was 100 people there. She says it was so full.
Why?
Spirit? Just, that's who we were worshiping. We're worshiping this Savior, this Jesus Christ, not the fact that there's a lot of people there. And we can come together, two or three, because that's what Jesus promises. Where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. Because we call upon his name. That was our worship. And what was amazing is I asked her, I says, how do you feel now? And she said, at peace. She didn't say on a mountaintop, wow, this was so amazing, I feel so exuberant. And no, she went to this, she says, I feel at peace. I can deal with the having nothing. I can deal with the nothingness because I know Christ is with me.
What would you have done, thanks be to God for that outcome, if she had said, I still feel nothing. Nice service, Pastor. But, and I'm sure that you've encountered this before. It's not that every worship service in every situation always lifts us up out of the valley. Sometimes the worship service is done and we're still in the valley. What would you have said or what would you have done if she had said, I still got nothing?
Yep. Take her to prayer. Take her to the Lord. Right to the throne. And be there with her in prayer and back into the scriptures and because that's what God says. You know, my word is sufficient for you. And that's where I would have taken her. I'm not going to try to lift somebody up and try to generate enthusiasm. Sorry, that doesn't help. Because as a matter of fact, that draws us farther and farther away from our God. Because what we're doing is saying, I have to do it. I've got to be excited. I have to generate my enthusiasm. And the reality is, you're blessed when you're where she was. Beatitudes. You're blessed when you're poor. Those that are poor in spirit are the ones that are blessed. Matthew. Man, it's just, when she was there, it was an opportunity to bring Christ into her life. And that's what we did. And we prayed. And she even said, still have nothing. And it was in the presence of God. And she says, wow, I'm at peace, not excited. I'm at peace. And that's where we need to go back to, the peace that transcends all understanding. You don't get it. We as a church don't get it. We think if there's more people there and we have more money, we can do more things, then we're going to be successful. No, no, no. I tell you what, when you have nothing and you have nowhere else to turn to except for Christ, when you're in the dirt and you can't look anywhere else, then you're blessed. But then people say, oh, but Pastor, I don't want to be there. This church down the street says, you know, they're going to make me happy. They're going to lay on hands. They're going to pray over me. And I'm going to have the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to be happy. And the reality is, you're generating it. When you're in the dirt and you finally admit it, you have nowhere else to turn to but Christ, and you look up, and he's the one, not you, that now that you see Jesus, oh, now I'm happy. No, he's the one. He lifts you up out of the dirt. He lifts you up out of where you're at, just like Isaiah. I'm doomed. I'm here. I'm at the presence of God. I'm a doomed man. You know, look at what I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm with the people of unclean lips. And God is the one that reinstates him. That's what this young lady did. And that's what we do at The Rock. When people are at their lowest, when they have nowhere else to turn, when they've tried all the happy-dappy stuff, and when they've tried this, all right, I'm at my wit's end. What do I do? That's what, who was the one? The first caller?
Barry.
Barry. That's where Barry's at. You know, I'm at my wit's end. Where do I go?
Now, if I follow your logic here, mm-hmm. we only have 2 minutes to follow it.
Okay.
So we won't follow it too far, but if I follow your logic here, a couple of years ago when the stock market was at 14,000 and, you know, for the most part was rip-roaring along and there was a lot of good news in a lot of places, certainly in contrast to where mm-hmm. we are today,
mm-hmm.
maybe this reading would have a little less meaning because the girl you're describing or some of the people mm-hmm. we're talking about were not necessarily brokenhearted
mm-hmm.
or captive or mourning
mm-hmm.
or grieving. All these words appear in Isaiah 61 here. Are you mm-hmm. telling me this adversity that we find ourselves in today might be a gift?
Oh, absolutely.
Why, you're crazy.
Oh, you betcha.
What are you talking about? What are you talking about, Pastor, in 1 minute or less?
Oh, yeah. Okay, I'm just going to convey this to you. 2 years ago, when things were going extremely well, I'm out telling people about what we're doing, and I get this attitude from people, look, Pastor, my money's wrapped up in the stock market right now. I got to make sure my retirement's taken care of. We're doing all kinds of things, other churches, and we're doing this, and we're trying to raise $6.1 million and, you know, in a capital campaign. Give it, when we're done with that, then we'll come and help you. And that's what they said a couple of years ago. Now that the stock market has plummeted, now they're saying, can't help you now because, you know, the stock market has plummeted. It's the same. I don't care how much money we have. I don't care what it is. It's the same attitude. I can't do the Lord's work right now because I'm busy taking care of myself. And the Lord says, well, don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear.
Mourning and grief.
You got it. Now he brings us.
Doesn't make much sense.
Right.
It's
but,
one of those paradoxes,
yep,
I guess.
Exactly.
All right, sir. Thank you for tackling it with us here. And
well, I appreciate it.
I think maybe the Holy Spirit was on this program a little bit because you walked in, sat down, and led me right where I was planning to go. And then Barry came in, and you know, I think it all worked together. Thank you, sir.
It's always a pleasure.
Pastor Randy Wilkin, pastor at Church of the Rock in St. Louis and also affiliated with the Acts 1-8 Mission Society. We'll finish up 1 Timothy next week here on our Bible study program.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.